Let me just say this morning is a joy to be able to be here at Harmony Baptist Church. It's good to see some familiar faces we haven't seen quite some time. And let me say I thank the Lord for my family, and I appreciate them being here. And as we look out again, we say we see many faces that are familiar to us. And my, for the past 24 years, there's many faces that are missed today. Many of us have some loved ones that's gone on the other side, and we have some friends that's crossed on over. They've run their race, they finished the course, and I'm glad, thank God, there's coming a day when we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. And my friends, when we're done, we're going home to be with the Lord. And we're not going until the Lord's finished with us. You're here today, I'm convinced in my heart, you're here today by no mistake. I believe in the providential hand of God that you're here. God led you here, whether you realize it or not. You have a reason for being here. And I believe that you're here because God has a message for you. And I trust that you will bear with us this morning as we try to preach for just a few moments. The message that I feel as God has laid upon my heart is a very needed message this morning. It's not a message that is very easy to speak. It would be much easier this morning to preach upon the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. But I feel there's a need this morning to preach upon the rich man and the beggar. And as we realize if a man preaches God's word, he needs to preach the whole counsel of God's word. It's one thing to preach the love, the grace, and the mercy. But I believe that God wants us to also preach about the wrath and the judgment of God. If you omit those things, then you have failed to preach the whole counsel of God's word. So I desire your prayers this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke's Gospel. And we'll turn to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16, as you turn in there, let me just say a word about this book, the book of Luke. The writer of this book is none other than the name of the book, and that is Luke. He's the writer. And let me say, I'm convinced in my heart that the author of the book is none other than God himself. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you study there as how it is written, Paul writes that all scripture is given by inspiration. That word is a medical term which means to breathe. And it was God the Holy Spirit moved upon the holy men of old and gave unto them the Holy Scripture. And let me say this morning, the book that stands, that lies before me, is not a book that contains God's word, but it is God's word. There's a big difference. And I believe that every word that is written in the pages from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, is God-inspired and is God's word. And the truths of this book never ages, is always up to date. And I believe what was true in the book of Genesis, written there by Moses some 3,500 years ago, is still true today. And the only thing that's going to straighten this world out is God's word. Is being obedient to God's word. It's not my message, but folks, I believe the coming of the Lord is very near this today. As you see unrest in the Middle East, turmoil, and I believe with all of my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is about ready to step out on those clouds, and that trumpet's going to blow, and we that are saved, we're going home to be with the Lord. And the most important thing is knowing Jesus as your Savior. And I trust if you do not know Christ as your Savior, that today will be the day that you'll come to know Him. But Luke, he was a Gentile, the only Gentile writer here in the New Testament. Luke was a companion and a friend of the Apostle Paul. And by way of occupation, he was a doctor or a physician. Paul refers to him in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verses 14 as the beloved physician. So as you study the four Gospels, and that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Matthew puts Christ forth as king. And then Mark puts him forth as a servant. The Gospel of John puts him forth as the Son of God. And Luke, the writer that we're speaking or reading from today, puts him forth as the Son of Man. And I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that the key verse to understanding what the book of Luke is all about is found in Luke's Gospel 19 in verses 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." God the Father sent God the Son to become the Son of Man to seek out those who were lost. And who were they that were lost? I'm a candidate. I was lost on my way to hell. You're here today. If you're saved, you was lost. And you needed a Savior. Jesus Christ came seeking you. And I remember in 1968, he passed my way and he showed me I was lost. And I repented of my sins and came a heir and a joint heir of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we're about to read these verses of Scripture, let me say here this morning that as we look at Luke chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 19 through 31. You'll find that chapters and verses prior to chapter 16, Jesus is using many parables. And a parable is nothing more than an earthly story to illustrate a spiritual or heavenly truth. And Jesus used many parables before we get to Luke chapter 16. He used the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And then as you go past chapter 16, you'll find that he uses other parables. But I'm convinced this morning in verses 19 through 31, this is no parable. This is a story which Jesus spoke about that was a real life to true story. It was two individuals that he knew quite well. And he gives a story to illustrate a truth. And that truth is that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. There's the truth here that heaven is sweet and hell is hot. And as you study that story and you read that story, you'll find that it's not a parable. There will be those today that will say it is a parable. And they use that argument because it says that there was a certain rich man, does not give his name. But let me say this is not the first time or the only time in Scripture that Christ uses the term certain individuals. In fact, you don't have to turn, but if you want to, you can turn two pages over to Luke chapter 18 and verses 18. Here's a story about the young rich ruler. Verses 18 says, "And a certain ruler," folks, it does not give his name, it says a certain ruler, "asked him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" The next verse begins and says, "And Jesus said unto him," no name is given. The only information that we have about this individual was a certain ruler. And as you read further through the Scripture, you'll find that he was a young rich ruler. And now we refer to him today as the young rich ruler, no name given. If you would turn to the book of Acts, I'm not asking you to do so, but Acts chapter 16 and verses 1, the same writer that wrote the book of Luke is the same writer there in the book of Acts. And you'll find that Acts chapter 16 and verses 1, the Bible speaks about a certain disciple by the name of Timotheus. And he was the son of a certain woman who was Jewish. Gives no name to his mother there, but it says a certain woman. Also, when Jesus spoke in parables, he never used names. We have a name given here by the name, the beggar by the name of Lazarus. Also, as you study the parables, Jesus never used Old Testament saints. In our story that we're about to read this morning, you'll find that Abraham is mentioned, Moses is mentioned, the prophets are mentioned. And I submit to you this morning that the story is no parable. And what we're about to read, it could be read as in the newspaper. It's almost like reading an account in the newspapers. We read this, a story that is given. And Jesus, I want you to note that he begins the chapter speaking to his disciples. And then in verses 13, he says, no man or no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in money. And then it says, speaks about, and the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Jesus now has turned his attention towards the Pharisees, and now he's about to tell them a story, a true story, about the rich man and the beggar. Let us read verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice in the plural form, not singular, but torments. He was tormented in many ways. It goes on and says, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. But he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to set the stage this morning and say, James, I know that you remember back in the early 70s, late 60s, I certainly recall when Dad, we came to Ramsor, and Dad opened up a furniture or moved his furniture factory from Randleman, that we would clean the floors, get the sweep in the old cotton, the old fabrics, and the trash, we'd sweep it up. And then James would go down to the dump, the city dump, and I know you remember where it was at. And that city dump, they would open up and we would pull in and they would ask what we had on the truck, and we would tell them, and they would tell us where to dump the trash. And we would back up where they tell us dump the trash and throw the trash off. Well, that old dump, the city dump, it was in a gully or a valley, and it was quite deep, and you would throw the trash off and the fires were burning there. And as the fires were burning, you'd throw the trash on it. And as the trash would ignite and consume, you could see the black smoke beller up. And the fires, they burnt all day. And the individual that looked after the city dump before he left for the end of the day, he would make sure that the fires were under control. And they were still burning. And he would leave the next day as people would come back and throw the trash upon there in the gully, there in the valley. Once again, the black smoke would begin to beller and to boil up. And this ran day in and day out. I said that to say this. It gives me a little mental picture of what took place in the Old Testament. You remember that God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and began the Jewish nation. And then as time went on, God blessed him. And then they moved down into the land of Egypt. 70 plus souls moved into the land of Egypt. And for 400 plus years they were there. They multiplied. And Pharaoh, he put them in bondage. God raised a man up by the name of Moses. And God used him to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and finally when Moses died, and then we find that the man led them into the promised land. And then as he led them into the promised land, God said, listen, he gave them some do's and don'ts. He told them not to have anything to do with those people that serve false gods. Fast forwarding it down into the time of history, we find that these people, God's people, they begin to forsake God and turn to false gods and idols. Well, there was a false god by the name of Molech. And Molech, they used Molech there in the Valley of Hinnom. There in the Valley of Hinnom was this idol, this statue that had a head of a bull and the body of a man with outstretched arms. And underneath those outstretched arms, there was a fire kindled. And God's own people began to sacrifice their own sons and daughters. They would take them and give them to the priest of Molech. And as he would give them to the priest of Molech, they would take, and the priest would put them into the arms of Molech, and the fires would consume those little bodies. And as they begin to scream and cry, they begin to beat upon the drums to drown out the screams and the cries of those kids. Because of their sins, it came up before God. And not only that, but many other sins. Because they had turned from God, God raised up a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar there from Babylon to go down and seize that city, carried the Jewish people off into Babylon for 70 years. And as they was there, we find that there came a day they went back to the land, back to the city of Jerusalem, and they rebuild that city, the walls. And we find here that there's never another time that child sacrifice was ever given or ever used. They never went back to child sacrifice. In fact, they took that Valley of Hinnom and they turned it into the garbage dump. And they would take all the city refuse and the city garbage, and they would start the fires. And those fires were started, and they continued to burn day and night, day after day, year after year. And many of the criminals that were executed, or the poor folks that had no family, they would take their bodies and throw it upon the garbage heap to be consumed by the fire. I said all that to say this, that as Jesus told this story, a real-to-life story, there outside the old walls and the city of Jerusalem, there in that valley, was the Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley which, even in that day, they took the garbage down into the valley to burn. And as Jesus told this story, they had a mental picture, not only a mental picture, but they could actually look down in that valley and have a picture of what hell must be like. At night from the city, you could look down, and it would give the appearance of a lake of fire. And here, Jesus tells this story about a rich man and about a poor man. Jesus gave contrast. Here's a rich man and a poor man in life. He gives a contrast, rich man and poor man in death. And then the rich man and the poor man in their eternal state. The rich man had it all. The Bible tells us here that he fared sumptuously every day. That he wore purple and fine linen, clothing suited for a king. And oh, my friend here this morning, let me say, as the rich man, as he died, I'm sure he had the best clothing put on him for his burial. I'm sure he had the finest cemetery. He had the finest of everything. He had the finest of coffins that man could be put in. No doubt they had a statue or something erected in his memory where he was buried. And yet, when he was buried on that day of his funeral, he had some of the finest and the richest people to attend his funeral. He had those from city government, local government. People traveled near and far to pay their respects. Yet the Bible says that as he died in hell, he lifted up his eyes. The old beggar, all he had was his rags and covered with sores. The Bible says that he laid at the rich man's gate. I don't think he was there by any mistake. I think God placed him there to be a testimony, to be a witness, to tell the gospel to that rich man. But day by day he went through, bypassed him, not giving him any thought. He had all the riches. He could have went down to the local pharmacy and bought some ointment to have put on his sores, but the Bible says the old dogs came by and licked his sores. He had the money. He could put him in a fine suit of clothes, but rather he remained in his rags. He didn't have much of this world's goods, but he had the Lord. And that made all the difference in the world. The Bible doesn't tell us why he wasn't buried. Maybe he was buried. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but the Bible does say that Lazarus, that he died. And that's what it tells us. But it also tells us that the rich man, that he also died and he was buried. It may be perhaps that Lazarus wasn't buried. Maybe because he didn't have family and they threw him upon that garbage heap for his body to be consumed. Or maybe he was buried in the potter's field. The potter's field was a field that was bought by potters. The potters, they would look at a piece of ground and they would, if it had good clay in it, they would buy that piece of ground and they would mine that clay to make their pottery to sell. And once they had mined the clay, they would sell the field known as the potter's field. And the priests of that day would buy that field. And as they bought that field, they would bury the poor. Perhaps Lazarus was buried in the potter's field. And where they had mined the clay and dug out the clay, perhaps Lazarus was thrown into one of those holes and dirt cast upon him. A very shallow grave. Not a proper burial. But I think the truth that the Lord wants to see here this morning, men and women, is not how well somebody can be put away, but rather where are you put away to? Where are you going to spend eternity? It makes no difference about this old body. This old body, the Bible tells us, is going back to the dust of this earth. But that soul, which is housed inside of his body, is going to live somewhere in eternity. How about you this morning, men and women? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? It is important this morning that you know where you're going to spend eternity. This morning, let me say, death comes to the rich. It comes to the poor. It comes to the godly. It comes to the ungodly. It comes to the saint. It comes to the sinner. A saved man, he dies, ends his sorrow, and enters into the joys of the Lord. The sinner dies, he ends his pleasure for sin, and enters the regions of the damned to suffer hell for all eternity. This morning, it is so important that we understand the truths of this story, that you're going to live somewhere in eternity. As you also look at these scriptures, you find that the rich man's name is not mentioned. Many times people say, well, his name was Dives. That is really a Latin word which means the rich man. It's not a name at all, but it means he was rich. Lazarus' name was given. It's almost, I'm not saying this happened, but I'm saying it's almost as if the Lord had looked into the book of life and he searched for the name of Lazarus and he come across and he found that his name was written in the book of life and he records him in Scripture. The Lord searches even further for the rich man's name and could not find it. And therefore, his name is omitted from the Scripture. I'm not saying that happened, but I'm saying those thoughts come to my mind when I read this story. Perhaps the rich man's name is not mentioned simply because maybe out of respect for some of the family members may have been there when he was telling the story. Perhaps his name is not mentioned because the Bible speaks about Jesus being the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10 and verses 3, it says that he calleth his own sheep by name. Lazarus was one of his, so he called his name. The rich man was none of his, so his name is not mentioned. Maybe the rich man's name's not mentioned because The Word of God is just being true to His Word. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." Maybe that's why his name is not mentioned. The Bible tells us that as Lazarus died, that the angels came and ushered his soul into Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies, and in hell he lifts up his eyes. What an awful thing that must have been for the rich man to open up his eyes in hell. We often say that he left it all behind. And I know what we mean when we say they left it all behind. We mean just as this rich man left it all behind. What did he leave behind? He left his money, his riches, his wealth, his land, his family. He left all of that, his material goods, behind. But truth of the matter is, he didn't leave it all behind, for he carried the most important thing with him. He carried his soul. The Bible says there in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 7, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My friends, not only did he carry with him his soul, he carried with him his memory. He carried with him his addictions. Perhaps he had a problem with alcohol. In this day and age, we'd say drugs, pornography, alcohol. All of these things become addictions. And those addictions, I believe when a man goes to hell, he still has those same cravings, but they'll never be satisfied. This man, he carried with him his desires. He carried with him his sense of touch. He felt every degree of hell had to offer. For he said in, I believe, verse 24, "For I am tormented in this flame." He carried with him his taste. No doubt he could taste the sulfur that was associated with the fire and brimstone. He could taste. He had his memory of what one drop of water might taste like. And the Bible says that he asked that Abraham would send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. And what one drop of water would cling to Lazarus' finger, "Let it fall upon his tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He carried with him his taste. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." He also carried with him his sight. One might think it would be a pleasant sight to see Lazarus and Abraham, but not so with this man. For because he could see what he had missed, he could see that old beggar that was full of sores now is in a place of comfort. As I said earlier, I do not believe that Lazarus was laid at his gate by no mistake. I think God placed him there to be a testimony. No doubt there's many times as the old rich man, he walked by him, he told him about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And he told him that even though he was frail in his old body, but thank God there come a day he'd have a new body. And now the rich man sees him afar off, desiring to be where he's at. He's suffering the flames of hell. He is suffering. His memory haunts him. And then he would to God that he had only repented of his sins, but it's too late. I believe, men and women, part of hell's torture, part of hell's torment is going to be for every time that somebody knocked on their door and told them about Jesus and they said no. They'll remember that individual. They'll remember that time that they knocked on that door. They'll remember every time that somebody gave them a gospel tract and they wadded it up and threw it away. They'll remember every time an old preacher stood behind the pulpit and preached about Jesus loves them, that for God so loved the world. They'll remember every time that that preacher gave them an invitation to come and accept Jesus. They'll remember that. They'll remember the prayers of mama and daddy that prayed them that they would come to know Christ. They'll remember, they'll see that. I believe just as today, if you was in the dark and you look at people at night, if you're in the dark, you can see those that are in the light. Those who are in the light, they look out into darkness, they can't see anything. I believe that part of hell's torment and torture will be for those that are in hell will be able to see those on the other side. And would to God that they were there. And they're not. They're without hope. Men and women, he carried with him his sense of smell. Brother James, Craig, and others who have been in fire service, I don't know, but they tell me one of the most horrible stenches is to smell the flesh of those who have burnt. I just imagine in my mind, perhaps he could smell the souls of those that were burning, the smell of every individual that was being tormented in the flames. He could sense that by his smell. Here he is, he's burning and burning and burning, but he's never able to be consumed. He's dying every day, dying and dying, but yet never able to die. He's praying that death would come, but it never does. His prayers go unanswered. But yet at the same time, he is suffering the pain of death, the fear of death, and he's suffering the torture of death. 10,000 years goes by. He'll still be suffering the pain of death, the torture of death, the agony of death. Those 10,000 years will pass and they'll come and go. And he'll suffer another 10,000 years. And then another 10,000 years, they'll keep coming and going. And they will never end. The rich man, he could smell the smoke of the torment. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verses 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." I think Wednesday of this coming week will be 9/11 and how we remember 12 years ago where we was at on that fatal day of those people that were in the towers. Never forget, and you won't forget, that day and where you was at looking on TV of those two twin towers standing. And there in the backdrop, that beautiful New York sky. And as those buildings begin to burn, and the fire and the smoke was ascending up to that beautiful New York blue sky. And we seen the people hanging out, waving, wanting help for somebody to rescue them. Unable to do so. And many of the people chose their death that day. Many decided to jump. And oh, we see how horrible it was for those people. There was no hope for them in that building. And friends, I believe this man could smell the smoke as it descended into his nostrils. And he would suffer that throughout all eternity. There was no hope for this man. They chose that day, 9/11, to which way they was going to die. My friends, those people that are in hell today, they're there for all eternity. Last of all this morning, he carried with him his sense of hearing. And I wrote when I was studying and preparing for this message, I may read this, but it's because I want us to get a glimpse. I want us to know what it might be like to be this morning in hell. Thank God you're not there. If you're lost this morning, you're on this side of eternity. But that rich man, he's beyond hope today. Have you ever been wakened in the middle of the night by something that startled you, that went bump? You know, all of a sudden, you're wide awake. Your heart is pounding. The blood is rushing through your veins. You have an adrenaline rush and every fiber of your being is alert. All of a sudden, your five senses have been elevated to its highest level. Now you're in survival mode. You lay there listening. Your hearing has become so sensitive that if it were possible that if a bug was to walk across the living room floor on the other end of the house, you could hear it crawl. And you're longing for the day. You would to God that the sun would rise because to put an end to to all of this. Yet perhaps this describes the mental torture that the rich man felt, only multiplied a million times over. He hears the screams of every condemned soul that's being tormented. He senses the fear in their quivering voices. He hears every voice of those who are close to him as touch. And he hears the screams of all of those to the far corners of hell. Though there are millions who are screaming, yet his hearing has become so sensitive that he's able to separate each voice independently, one from another. He hears the cry of every individual soul for one drop of water. He hears the cry of every individual soul who's crying, "I'm tormented in this flame." He hears the prayers of all the individuals that God would send someone to warn mama, to warn daddy, to warn their sons or their daughter not to come to this awful place. All of a sudden, he hears some familiar voices that's familiar to him. Perhaps he hears a neighbor that used to live close to him down the street. He hears him crying out for these cries of mercy. He hears a cousin's voice that he haven't seen in quite some time. There he hears his own mother's voice praying that God would send somebody to warn her rich son and his five brothers. But it's too late. Though it's been 2,000 years since Christ told the story, those cries, those screams, and those prayers can still be heard today. Yet, those prayers will still go unanswered. As we close this morning, men and women, there's no way I can describe hell and do it justice. There's no way that all the horror films that Hollywood has, and you put them together, will not even scratch the surface of the horrors of hell. And you say, "Jimmy, where is the love of God in all of this? Where is the love of God in a message like this?" Let me say it's found in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved you. God so loved me, that he sent his only begotten Son into an old world such as this, destined for the cross of Calvary, to die for your sins, to die for my sins. My friends, it never was God's intention to send man to hell. Never did God ever intend to send anybody to hell. The Bible tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So says Matthew 25:41. But if mankind refuses the grace of God, the love of God, if he does not accept Jesus as his Savior, he does not repent of his sin, then he chooses to remain on the broad road that leads to hell. And the Bible tells us that if you remain on that road, that the end of that road is destruction. Bible says in Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Friends, you have a soul this morning. Everyone's under the sound of my voice has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Being a church member is not going to get you to heaven. Shaking the pastor's hand is not going to get you to heaven. Singing in the choir loft, being a Sunday school teacher or a deacon is not going to get you to heaven. Paying your tithes, being a good neighbor, all these things are good. But my friends, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Even, I want you to know, even the rich man knew how to get to heaven. There in verses 30, he says, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent." He knew that repentance made a difference. He knew that repentance is what it took to get you to heaven. Men and women, if you fail to repent, you fail to turn from your sinful ways, the Bible says that if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. As we close, let me say that hell is a place of beyond hope. There's no hope of ever getting out, no hope of ever having the flames extinguished, no hope of one drop of water, no hope of any comfort, no hope of ever having one prayer answered, no hope of mercy, no hope of grace, no hope of salvation. It's a place of no hope. And my friends, if you pass through the gates of hell, you have entered a place of beyond hope. Today, you've got hope. You've got life. If you walk out those doors this morning saying no to Jesus, you're saying no to Him. You're saying no to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say no to the free gift and pardon, forgiveness of sin. You say no to His salvation. And the writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You shall not escape. As long as there's breath in your body and there's a beat on your heart and your chest, you can be saved. That rich man put it off one moment, one day too long. The Bible said he died, and then in hell he lifted up his eyes. I'm going to ask Mama to come with every head bowed this morning. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you know not Christ and you know you're lost, I would ask you to raise your hand and say, Jimmy, I know I am not saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise a hand? I certainly would not embarrass you. I would not come to you. But if you'd raise a hand saying, I'm lost, I want to keep you in my prayers. Anyone here this morning? Is there anyone here this morning say, Jimmy, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I want you to pray for me. Would you raise the hand? Friends, I have given a message to you. I feel like God has laid on my heart. Don't let your heart become so hardened that you can sit under preaching and talk about hell and it not affect you. You become an individual who's on dangerous grounds. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in just a moment as they play, and as Sister April comes, and we're going to get a hymnal and we're going to sing an invitation this morning. But with every head bowed and everybody as they stand to your feet this morning, I want to pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come and we thank you for the privileged opportunity to be able to share a message that God has so laid upon our hearts. If there's someone today that knows not Christ, they're not sure of their salvation, I pray that you give them the grace and the strength to make the way down to this altar. Come and settle it today. Maybe someone needs to come and pray because they have a lost son or daughter or family member. God, may they come and lay it on the altar this morning. We just ask to pray the Holy Spirit of God will be real during this invitation. Speak to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What number, Miss April?
187.
As we stand, as we sing these verses this morning, if God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Anyone this morning say, Jimmy, I need to know that I'm saved. I'm not sure. Would you step out and make sure today? If you know you're not saved, friend, Jesus is giving you an invitation to come and accept Him this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to do any more singing, but Mom, Bonnie, Daryl, they're going to play through this last verse of invitation. Folks, in just a few moments, the invitation is going to be gone. Just as we close this morning, this service, there's one day your life is going to close. Life is going to be over. And you're going to leave everything the rich man left behind except your soul, your memory, and all of the five senses that you have and possess today. I feel like that's enough play, enough singing this morning. Everybody, you can look this way. And let me say it's truly been a joy to be back here at Harmony Baptist Church. I appreciate the invitation. Let me say first and foremost, I love you folks. You're a family to me. And I appreciate what you stand for. I trust that God will continue to bless Harmony Baptist Church, that it ever may go forward. And pray for your pastor. Pray for his safety as they travel back. Pray that God will use him. It's not always easy being brought up in a pastor's home. I know what a pastor goes through. He has a lot of weight on his shoulder. He carries a lot of burdens that you don't know nothing about. So he desires your prayer. He needs your prayers. And I trust you'll keep your pastor in your prayers each and every day. Well, I don't have anything else. We're going to be dismissed in just a minute. Brother James, do you have any announcements? I know once we conclude this service, we're going to go out into the cemetery. Those that has a loved one, I understand if you'll just pass by the steps here at the Fellowship Hall, a bloom will be given to you. And as they make their way out, we'll give them just a moment to do so. But folks, if you're able, stand by, go with us out into the cemetery. And I know it certainly is a touching sight as we watch those balloons as they go up into the air. It makes me stop and think that there's coming a day that our loved ones that were saved, that were put in those in that ground, my friends, they're going to rise up, and we which are alive and remain, we are going to be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. My friends, all the troubles and trials of this world will be a thing of the past. What a blessing that's going to be.